Good evening, this is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire. We try to give you what the Bible actually says on issues that divide believers. We don't think that 2 plus 2 can equal 4 and 5 at the same time. One or the other is wrong. And so when one preacher teaches one thing in religion and another teaches something different than that, either one or both of them are wrong. What the Bible says is right. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, it's a good time to call. The lines are open. 877-655-6755. Talking about 2 plus 2 can not equal 4 and 5 at the same time, we say that the one who's teaching something different than what the Bible says is a false teacher. What is a false teacher? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in condemnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Many believers seem to have the philosophy, "I'm okay, you're okay," as if no matter what somebody teaches, they're okay. Everybody's right, even though they teach different things. The Bible doesn't have anything like that philosophy. It talks in many places about false teachers. False teachers will be lost. False teachers, if they're followed, those that follow them will be lost. What is a false teacher? A false teacher is simply someone who teaches something religiously that is false. False teacher. John 8:32 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Actually, that was verse 31. Here's 32. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So only the truth will make us free from sin. A false teacher is someone who teaches something different than God's truth. And since this verse shows that only the truth will make us free from sin, a false teacher must take responsibility for those he leads astray. We'll get back to that, but let's take this call. Jennifer from Colorado, yes. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I was married for 20 years, and my husband had an affair. We divorced. It's been 7 years since we were divorced. And I would love to know your take on me remarrying. It is not in my future. It's not something that I plan to do. But I hear conflicting explanations of a divorced woman remarrying.
Jennifer, your husband
yes.
cheated on you.
Yes.
Then, while you were still married, I'm assuming.
Yes.
And then, who divorced who?
It was mutual at that point.
Okay. But did you put
he
him
did
away?
Not want, no, I tried to reconcile the marriage. We sought counseling, and he decided that he did not choose reconciliation, but he would want to end the marriage completely. But I was the first person to move toward getting a divorce lawyer and taking action, even though he was the one who said there will be no reconciliation.
Okay. And what was the reason you took divorce action against him?
He absolutely said that he wanted this other woman and that he was not interested in seeking counseling or mm-hmm. reconciling.
Okay. I'm going to read you what Jesus said, Jennifer. I appreciate you being so frank and honest. Not only is this a situation very, very serious for you, and I understand that, but others can learn from your situation. But Jesus said in passages like Matthew 19:9, mm-hmm. whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. From what you told me, it sounds like to me that you took divorce action, that's the way you put it, against him because he was cheating on you and was not about to quit.
Correct.
Yeah. Well, this verse says if you put away your spouse for fornication, it's okay for you to remarry. But if you put him away for any other reason, then if you remarry, it's adultery. And in the second part of the verse, it says whoever marries that put away woman, the put away person who's been put away, they commit adultery. So I think Jesus is pretty clear here, Jennifer, that if you actually divorced your spouse because he cheated on you, that you have a right to remarry, if that's really what happened.
Yes, it is. Unfortunately, well, it is.
I'm going to give you some passages besides this one. It'd be good, I think, if you would write them down, the references, and go back and study them for yourself, because this is your life. You have to understand what the Scriptures say for yourself, of course.
Right.
You're going to meet God in judgment based upon what you've done in your life. I'm not going to meet Him for you, of course. I know you agree with that.
Yes.
But some passages are Matthew 19:9 mm-hmm. and Romans 7:2-3, or at least two good passages to write down and look up and study later. And then I can give you some more passages, but what I'd like you to do is maybe send me an email, and we can discuss it more over email if you'd like, and I can give you some more passages. But if you just want two of them, they'll get you a pretty complete picture. Matthew 19:9, Romans 7:2-3.
Got it. Thank you.
Okay. Send me an email if you want to at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Okay, Jennifer?
You bet.
Thank you for the call.
Hey, thank you so much. God bless.
Now, I want us to learn a lesson from Jennifer here. She's in a situation. She's divorced, and she's wondering if she could remarry. And at least from all appearances, she's wanting to follow the Bible. So she's wanting to know what the Bible says about this, whether or not she can remarry. Not just what she wants or what would be easy or what the majority says. She wants to know what the Bible says about it. That's what we should do with every question. Why don't people do that with divorce and remarriage question? When we're talking about whether or not gay marriage is scriptural, why don't we turn to the Bible to find out the answer? As Jennifer called him, we're talking about adulterous marriages. Can people stay in adulterous marriages? Why don't we turn to the Bible to find out if it's okay to do that? That's what we should do on every issue. We appreciate the call. We were talking about false teachers, and false teachers must take responsibility for those they lead astray. We can see this easily from Matthew 15:14. Jesus speaking here says, "Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Now, the blind leader here represents the false religious teacher. The blind follower is us if we allow that false teacher to lead astray. If that happens, we both fall into the ditch, which represents being lost or going to the bad place, H-E-L-L. So that we can see from this verse then that we must be very careful not to allow a false teacher to lead us astray. Now, the way we do that, the way we be careful not to allow a false teacher to lead us astray, is by checking what any particular teacher says, checking it by the Word of God. Notice this is what the Bereans did in Acts 17:11. Paul and Silas were preaching. It says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So they didn't just accept what Paul and Silas said blindly, but they compared what they said to the Bible. And if what they taught matched up with what the Bible says, then they accepted it. And if it didn't, they didn't accept it. You got to do that with your preacher. You got to do that with me. Anybody that's teaching you the Bible, make sure they can put a finger on the book, chapter, and verse that proves what they're saying. If they can't, just let it go through one ear and out the other. It doesn't mean a hill of beans unless they prove it by the Bible. That's what we must demand from our teachers, our preachers. Make sure they can prove what they're saying by the Bible. James from Delaware, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, my question is tonight. Had a friend who confessed many times that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. But yet, last week, for some reason, unbeknown to a lot of us, he committed suicide. So I want to know, what would happen to a person who confessed Jesus, you know, for years and years that Jesus is his Lord and Savior, but yet succumbed to suicide.
Well, let me ask you a question. What happens to a person... what is it called when a person kills another person?
Well, I would say it's murder. You know,
okay.
If they do it, you know, malice without reason and all that. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Well, now, what happens to a murderer? What does the Bible say about murderers? Are they going to be saved?
Well,
I'm just asking.
I would say, well, I mean, you know, they can be like a two-parter because you have had some people who have murdered people, but you know, over time they have confessed, asked for forgiveness, and they have went on to live, you know, for God. But I mean, for someone who just murdered and never confessed, never asked for forgiveness, but yet keep that mindset and that in their heart, I would say no.
Yeah. Let me read you a couple of passages that back up what you're saying here, James. For example, Galatians 5:21, we're in the midst of a list of sins. It says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I'm picking up verse 21. If you want to pick up with all the list, you start verse 19. It says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I agree with you. A murderer can be forgiven if they're willing to repent. All right, but here we have, it says a murderer, this is assuming they don't repent, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, according to this verse. And then Revelation 21, verse 8 is another passage, and I'm not going to read all of them, but there's a because there's too many. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, and the sexually immoral, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it says, James, murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God, that they're going to have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Does that sound like they're going to be saved, James?
Well, that there, but as I say, like I say, he confessed, he has showed proof that he did believe in Jesus and everything.
Okay.
And all of that, but yet he allowed whatever, for whatever reason, you know, he decided to commit suicide. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, Jesus also has a passage that talks about, for all sins can be forgiven except for that, of course, of the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I just put that as not accepting Jesus at all.
Okay. James, yeah, here's a person that's a Christian, but these verses don't make a distinction between people who have become Christians or not. It just says murderers are going to be lost. So I'm agreeing with you. The Bible talks about in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So even a murderer can be forgiven if they repent and confess. But the last I checked, when a person commits suicide, they don't have a chance to repent and confess. There's no time to do that, is there?
Well, in that sense, I would say yes. I mean, I have to kind of have a different view on it, but I mean, I understand what you're saying as far as those passages like that. Yeah. I mean, I'm just, it's just sad that, you know, he succumbed to that because, you know, I'm a firm believer that if you believe in Christ, that you can overcome whatever, you know, you can face in this side of heaven. But, you know, for whatever reason, he decided to take his own life. So.
Yeah. So the view that we should be worried about is not my view or your view, what the Bible view is. And it says murderers will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It says murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so unless a person repents of that, the last time I checked, people commit suicide, don't have time to repent. Unless a person repents of that, it wouldn't make any difference whether or not they'd ever become a Christian before. These verses clearly say they're going to be lost. All right, so we're just going to have to accept God's view on this. It doesn't really matter whether or not we like it. It's not Pat that's coming up with this. I mean, we read Galatians 5:21, Revelation 21, verse 8. They're very clear. Murderers are going to be lost. And so if a person doesn't repent of that, he doesn't ask God to forgive him for that, he's certainly going to be lost. That's all we can say. It doesn't make any difference whether or not he became a Christian to begin with. These verses don't make a distinction. These verses don't say we're talking about people who've never become Christians. It's talking about anybody that's a murderer, whether they're a person to become a Christian or not. I mean, Galatians 5:4 teaches that if whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace, so you lose your salvation. So obviously, if a person can lose their salvation simply for trying to be justified by the Old Testament law, they can lose their salvation if they commit murder, self-murder in this case. Cliff from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Cliff, you on the air? You hear me? Bible question or comment, if you have one, give us a call at 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. So what are some, we're talking about false teachers. What is a false teacher? Anybody who teaches something false religiously. What are some examples of a false teacher? What about a man who teaches gay marriage is okay? That's a false teacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, from the New King James Version, reads this way. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I'm going to stop right there and pause. That's talking about, that means that person's not going to be saved. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So this verse describes homosexuals with two different words, homosexuals, sodomites. One of those is the one who takes the male role in the homosexual relationship. The other is the one that takes the female role. I'm talking about in the gay relationship. Either way, these homosexuals, either homosexual or sodomites, just two different types of homosexuals, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be saved. So any preacher that doesn't unequivocally, let me say that word right if I can, does not absolutely condemn all forms of homosexuality should be made to resign. He's a false teacher. Do you worship with a congregation who the preacher won't absolutely say, unequivocally say, that gay marriage is wrong, that homosexuals are going to be lost if they don't repent? Then he should be asked to resign. He's a false teacher. We've got to stand for the truth on this. Even though the media is telling us otherwise, even though it's not politically correct, we've got to stand for the truth as Christians. Gay marriage, any form of homosexuality is wrong, and unless a person like that repents and changes, they're going to be lost. According to a number of passages in the Bible, including this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Jesse from Louisiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. How are y'all doing tonight?
Good. How you doing, Jesse?
I'm doing well. Just had a comment on the previous question that I heard on the air about suicide.
Yes, sir.
I heard the Bible passages that was read off, and I had to disagree. I believe that if a believer is truly born again, that no sin is too far from Christ to be able to forgive them. And once you're saved, you're forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future.
Where does the Bible actually say that? When you're saved, you're forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. And I'm especially interested in the future part. Where does the Bible say that you're forgiven when you become a Christian of sins future?
Well, I don't have my Bible with me right now. I'm driving. The Bible also says in the book of Revelation that once you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, never to be blotted out.
Okay. Well, let's go to that passage in Revelation. I know the one you're talking about. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Let's go there, okay?
Sure.
Let's see if it actually says that. It talks about the Lamb's Book of Life, and it talks about not being blotted out. Here's what Revelation chapter 3, verse 5 actually says, Jesse. It says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, what it says, Jesse, is that he that overcomes, I assume it's talking about persecution or temptation or both, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, what does that imply, Jesse? If I understand English, you tell me what that implies about a person that does not overcome temptation.
Well, I think we have to look at the clause that talks about he that overcomes. I insinuate that to mean that, you know, whenever you receive your salvation, that you are clothed in white raiment just like Christ, because the Bible states in several different places that once we're saved, God sees us the same way that he sees his son.
Where do you find that in the Bible? That once we're saved, he sees us the same way he sees his son? Let me mention something to you, Jesse. You're not going to find that in the Bible. You're not going to find that. You're not going to find that when you're saved, you're forgiven for sins past, present, and future. I'm talking about the future part is the part I disagree with. This verse, Revelation 3:5, says if we overcome, God will not blot our name out of the book of life. Well, that implies, if language means anything, that if we don't overcome, that God will blot our name out of the book of life. And I would say that if a person commits murder, even if he's become a Christian in the past, truly born again, if he commits murder, he's not overcoming. He's not overcoming. And so this verse not only does not say he cannot lose his salvation, it implies, matter of fact, it proves he can lose his salvation. He that does not overcome, according to this verse, will have his name blotted out. Now, it has to be a Christian, because you can't get your name blotted out of the book of life if it never was in there to begin with. So the fact that his name's in the book of life proves that he became a Christian. But the implication is that if he does not overcome temptation, like in the case of suicide, murder, that his name will be blotted out of the book of life. He'll be lost. So this verse that Jesse brought up to try to prove once saved, always saved, actually proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that once saved, always saved is not true. Nothing true about this theory that a person that becomes a Christian can live any old way they want to and still be saved. Instead, the truth is found in passages like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which is written to Christians. To Christians. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, again, if language means anything, the implication is that if we don't confess our sins, if we're not willing to repent and confess, he will not forgive us. And so we will not be saved if we're not forgiven of our sins. If we're not willing to repent and be forgiven for our sins, we will not be saved. That's simply what the Bible teaches. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, talking about heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's not going to be any sin entering the heaven. So the way we're going to go to heaven is by being forgiven for all our sins, and that requires that we repent and confess all our sins. If we refuse to do that, we won't be forgiven. We won't go to heaven. We appreciate all the calls, though. Bree from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment. Got to make it quick. We're about to have to go off the air.
Okay, I wanted to also know, you know, find out, like, with us not being intimate since April of last year, was we having dreams and about other guys? Am I sinning, even though the guys in my dreams, I don't even know who they are?
Bree, you need to turn down your radio because we're getting feedback there.
Okay.
I have a hard time answering that question because I tend to think we don't have control over our dreams. Except, Bree, I want you to consider the possibility that a lot of times we dream about what we're thinking about during the day. Okay? And I want to read a passage to you. Matthew 5, verse 28, Jesus speaking says that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So if I lust after a woman other than my wife, then this verse says I'm committing a sin. And it's very possible if I'm dreaming about that, that that is because I'm thinking about, lusting about that in the daylight hours when I'm awake. You follow what I'm saying, Bree?
I do follow what you're saying, but I'm only thinking about my husband, but I don't know who these other guys are in my dream.
Okay. Bree, thank you for your nice call. We're going to have to go off the air. That was okay. Thank you for your call, okay?
Okay. Thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. We got a couple of people on the air. Can you just call back? Just call back Robert and Mark. Please call back next week. We got to go off there. We only have about 20 seconds left. Appreciate all the calls tonight. A number of them were very, very interesting. If you want to talk about these things via email, send me an email at BibleCrossfire@email.com, and we'll talk about it throughout the week. Be sure and listen next week at this same time. Robert and Mark, give me a call next week at this same time. Be sure and listen next week.